Well, good evening. Welcome you to this worship service. Enjoy those devotional thoughts, thinking about loving Jesus and how do we love Jesus? And I just appreciated the emphasis of obedience and spending time with him. And I can tell you, you know, just being here this week and just fellowshipping with you from night to night and sharing the word of God and just interacting created a love for you. There's a connection that I have with you as a congregation that will go with me for forever, as long as I'm on this earth. And I've been in numerous congregations and preaching the word, and I just remember this congregation, remember the people, and there's a connection. And that's how we build relationships, and that's how it is with Jesus. You want to love Jesus, read his word and interact with him in prayer and communication, and your love will grow, just like we do here in this earth. It's not complicated. I want to bless you as a congregation for allowing us to come and serve you in this way. And you've been a good congregation to preach for. I don't know if I could pick out somebody that slept very much. I know we get dreary. I think the children maybe struggle with it. But God bless you for that. You know, we have a hard time worshiping when we sleep. I don't know. I haven't been very successful with that. Sometimes maybe I dream, but I don't know if I call that worship, but you know, it's important you come to church and you stay awake and be alert and receive what God has for you, and you did well. Bless you for Keith allowing me to stay there, and my wife and the little cabin. It's just perfect. I really enjoyed it. And just meeting our needs, and so God bless you. Enjoyed the fellowship and the blessings of being here and how you met our needs and just, I guess the thing that means the most to me is that if you just keep being faithful. Because we don't know if we'll meet here in this earth again or not, but we know we can meet in glory. Jesus promised that he's preparing a place for his faithful and his disciples, and so we're looking forward to that. Well, we have a little children's lesson tonight, and actually, in some ways, it's an adult lesson, but it also is on the level of children, because children need to learn this too. It has to do with valuing the most important things in life. You know, we have a full life. I'm trying to figure out how I can shed some things, but our life is busy. We're full. We have activities, we have responsibilities, we have a lot of good things going on in our lives. And this little lesson I'm going to try and illustrate here has to do more with not the bad things that we need to cut out of our life. It's more the illustration to illustrate the most important things in life, and then some things that we can enjoy that aren't near as important, but they're not bad. You understand what I'm saying? And I like what Jesus said he taught about the seed that fell on the thorns, and that which fell among the thorns are they which when they have heard go forth and are choked by the cares, and we have them, the riches, and we have them, and the pleasures of this life. So you have cares, you have riches, and you have pleasures. And those things have the potential of choking out the word of life. And it says, and bring no fruit to perfection. That means that if you let that happen, you don't have quality fruit in your life. Now, I have this little illustration. We have marbles here. And these marbles illustrate life. A lot of different things in life that we have. And these illustrate the good things in life. They illustrate things like obedience and honesty, kindness, respect, obeying your parents, respecting your teachers. This is for children. It has to do with God first, the Bible first, family worship, and relationships, school assignments. Have you ever heard you come home from school and you have some homework and you really would like to go out and play, and mother says, sure, you can go out and play, but at 4 o'clock or 4:30 or whatever, you got to come in and you need to do your assignments. Takes priority, has to be done. You need to get your lessons done before you can go out and ride bike again or something. Having those priorities, important things, reading good books, giving to others. You know, this is a huge one. It's so important that we teach our children to sacrifice something that maybe they want. It's not a bad thing, but you sacrifice that and so you can give to the needs of the community or to Christian Aid or into the church. Listen, if you always buy everything you want, you're not going to have anything to give away. So I think it's important as family life that we say, no, you know what? There's something over here we'd like to buy, something for the family. Maybe it's a gas grill, something that you can enjoy as a family and barbecuing and that kind of thing. And you say, you know what? We're going to, maybe we should say a pellet grill. Okay? So you said, no, we're not going to spend money on that pellet grill. First of all, we're going to meet some needs that we know are with us in our churches and community. That's so powerful when you teach your children that. That's all we're talking about. Filling your life up with quality things. And then if you, this is sand, and this is things that, this is the pellet grill, this is the vacations, this is the trips, this is the cabins, all those things that you have that I'm not saying are bad, and you can do it in a limited way. But if you let this stuff crowd out, well, we're going to illustrate this. You know, this life is full with this. But you can put this in this jar here, and it's amazing how much you can get in. Wow, it looks like a lot of stuff we can do. I got a little too much sand, but look at all the sand. Look at all the things that you can get in that really ain't that necessary. You could actually do without. This thing's heavy. Full life. Now, let's do this the opposite. So we filled a lot of sand in these marbles, and now we have the sand in here. And this represents the stuff like the cabins and the trips and the pellet grills and the baseball games and all the extra stuff that you can fill your life up with. Let's see how many important things we can get in here. See if we can get these marbles in here. You think we can? Think we can get all these marbles in here? Like family worship, church life, prayer meeting, Bible school, summer Bible school. You know what? What about outreach? Going out and talking to your neighbors and telling them about Jesus. And what about all that? Can't get them all in. I would just skip family worship. I don't have time to read my Bible. We want that pellet grill. We're just going to get that. And then if we have some left over, we'll help somebody else. This is a real problem. It's a real problem that I have had. It's a real problem that you have. Let's just be honest. We have this issue in America. Of filling our life up with things that are really not, when you read the Bible, are really not important in the kingdom of God. They're not bad. They're not sinful. You're not going to the movies. So God give you wisdom as you try and find a balance in that. Scripture says, seek ye first the kingdom of God And but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. I like that verse, and I like to apply it in my life in the way that when I seek God first, you know, when I honestly seek God first in my life, he gives me wisdom in everything else in life. He adds those other things in life and shows you how to manage those things. And there's nothing wrong with taking your family on a trip. There's nothing wrong with having a baseball game with some brothers in the church or sisters in the church. But you first must seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Then he will help you find your way in those things in life. If you don't, guaranteed, sports and vacations and pleasure seeking will trump God. Because it's fun. That's why. And serving God requires a sacrifice. And that's why Moses said that when he weighed the options of being a ruler in Egypt and having all those pleasures and all those securities and having all his needs met, when he weighed that with suffering the affliction with God's people, he chose to go with God's people. And look at the life of Moses he had. Look at the suffering that he endured and just the life that he had. But the reward was out of this world. And that's the choice that we have. I guess I should have just preached a message on that. Or maybe we could quit right now and I could go home. That's probably a powerful message. I think God wants us to have another message. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we bow before you. We thank you for your love. Help us, Lord, to get the balance of life. Help us seek first the kingdom of heaven. Help us as parents to teach our children and our grandchildren. Help our children to get a hold of this concept of setting their affections on heavenly things and things that matter for eternity. Just give us wisdom. Direct us in our sharing tonight. Give me wisdom and clarity of thought. We invite your presence. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, the purpose of life is not to be happy, nor to achieve pleasure, nor to avoid pain, but to do the will of God, come what may. And that's been our theme somewhat. And I trust that we can have that in our hearts. Well, tonight's message is on the fear of God. And a little later on in the message, I want to illustrate that with that scale. But before we get into that, I want you to turn to Romans chapter 3. We want to develop a healthy fear of God tonight. I think it starts out with us realizing our condition, the condition that we are in without outside of Jesus Christ. Romans 3, verse 10, 18, verse 10. 2:18. He says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. No, not one. There is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. They are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. Listen, there's nobody that can produce good fruit outside of Jesus Christ. We must have Jesus. There's no, not one. Their throat is an open sepulchre. Their tongues, with their tongues, they have used deceit. The poison of asps is under their lips, whose mouth is full of cursings and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. Destruction and misery are in their ways, and the way of peace have they not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes. So it's important tonight that we understand that we need to have the fear of God. And we want to have a healthy fear of God. We want to understand it correctly. I like the little bit that we have on the story of the thief on the cross. We only have a little window in his life, but it's a powerful window. Isn't that amazing? We just have one verse, but it says it all.
And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, If thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answering rebuked him, saying, Dost thou not fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Actually, it's three verses. Three verses that we have about this man hanging on the cross. That's the only thing we know about him, really. I think it was a thief. May have said that earlier. But he says, he feared God. He feared God. And that's why he's in heaven. That's why Jesus took him to paradise. We're not born with a proper fear of God. Makes you wonder where that man got his fear of God. I don't think it's something that we're born with. We don't inherit it from our families. We as parents can help our children be sensitive and develop that reverence for God. But it isn't long if they don't become Christians. It isn't long that they won't fear God. It'll leak away. And after a while, they're out in the world doing their own thing and don't have the fear of God. It's not something that we inherit and goes with us for life unless we're born again. Psalm 34, verse 11 says, Come, ye children, hearken unto me. I will teach you the fear of God. God desires to teach us tonight. He wants to teach us the fear of God. He wants to teach us the proper fear of God. You know, God has made an awesome investment in mankind when he had his son come to this earth and give his life. What an investment he made. Proverbs 1:7, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Now we have this problem that we have that, and I think it's in our circles, it's in our hearts, I guess, this thing of controlled sin. This thing of that we can control the level of indulgence we have in sin. The world does it all the time. You know, the world doesn't care if a person drinks and is drunk as long as they don't drive. They never address the problem. They just say, don't drink and drive. It is bad to drink and drive. I agree, because it impairs them and makes them dangerous and hurts other people. But that goes much deeper than that. You see, we can have this idea that we can control it. You know, it's possible for you to have lust in your heart for the forbidden and have all kinds of imaginations about things about the forbidden, but never indulge in it. And I call that controlled sin. It's held in this level. And you can come to church like that. You can dress like an Anabaptist, like a Mennonite. Women can have their coverings on. Men can look like gentlemen. But you can have a whole level of what I call controlled sin in there, in your heart. And I've known people that live a lifetime like that. That's not Christian. That's not the fear of God. See, the Bible says if you hate somebody, you're a murderer. I would never go kill somebody. But I have the potential to hate somebody. See, Jesus said all this stuff comes from within. And that's what defiles a man. The lust of the flesh and the pride of life and so on. And just to go a little bit more on that, in the Civil War, that was a terrible war. All war is terrible. But in the Civil War, you had fellow men going face to face and killing each other. Now they have made modern warfare, where you can send, you can sit in an office somewhere, and you can send a drone or a missile, and you never see the people that actually died. And they say how that impact, the people that are involved in that, it impacts them different than the Civil War when you were out there, they were out there killing their fellow men. And dead bodies laying everywhere. It was terrible if you read history. Terrible what man did to each other. But you know, it's just as bad for me to sit here and lob a missile over and kill a whole community. But they call that control. I just want you to think about that a little bit. You know, if we keep our sin level controlled, we think it's not as bad. People say, well, you know, this just came on my cell phone. I didn't purchase it. You know, so I'm not as responsible. You know, we don't need to purchase music. You can listen, all your music you can listen to today, you never have to purchase. So maybe you're not as responsible that it just shows up. Just think about that. Romans 1, verse 28 says, I'm going to read verse 28 to 32. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind, to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful. That's quite a list. But then he says in verse 32, he says, who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death. He's saying, we know that. We know the judgment of God, those things that those people indulge in, they're gonna have the judgment of God. But then there's a phrase here that affects us. Not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them. What he's telling us here is you have all these people out there living this terrible sinful life. But these people produce movies and videos and all they record this stuff. And you can listen to it and you can watch it. And you can listen and watch it, stuff that you would never do. But he's saying, if you're doing that, if you're watching these people producing the movies and the videos and the whatever you want to do, you can call, make phone calls, you can listen to all kinds of stuff. If you are taking pleasure in what they're doing, you're like them. You're as guilty as they are. And the judgment of God is going to be upon you. I cannot take pleasure in the sinful activities of other people. Brothers and sisters, we cannot claim a relationship with God and taking pleasure in this kind of stuff. And there's many Christians are failing with that. They're indulging in the sinful practice of the world. Yes, they wouldn't do it, but they'll sit down and watch a movie. That's terrible. And still claim to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And the reason I bring that up is because there's no fear of God. When you have the fear of God in your heart, you can't sit down in your living room and watch somebody indulge in sinful practices and take pleasure in it. It's nauseating. You just have to shut it off. Well, sometimes we fall into this trap that we think that it's all right for youth to, well, we used to use that old term, sow the wild oats. And I know youth, there's a time of less responsibility, and that's all right. But I don't get that principle in Scripture anywhere that it's all right for youth to sow their wild oats. It's all right for them just to be kind of loose-minded, indulge in the stuff I just described. I don't find that in Scripture. Actually, Scripture says, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believer in word, in conversation, in charity, in spirit, in faith, and in purity. He's calling us to a high standard. How you live. You know, sometimes we hear this thing that people grow out of their sin. I don't think people grow out of their sin. I know that people grow up. But people repent from their sin. I've seen adults where they said they grew up and they grew out of their sin. But they never repented. And they never had a vision for their family then. And it just, the next generation actually indulged in the same things that they did. I want to tell you something, brothers and sisters. If we as parents have indulged in sin in our youth, and we need to repent in order for God to give you a vision to raise a high standard for your children. If you never repent and you just grew out of it, you have this concept that somehow your children are going to grow up and grow out of it. The Bible never teaches that we grow out of sin. It always says that we repent of our ways and put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so those are some things that are important that we understand tonight in order to grow in our fear of God. Well, there's some verses I just want to look at quickly. Psalm talks about the fear of God and what the fear of God does for us. Psalm 111 and a few proverbs. From 111 verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. He prays endureth forever. So the fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. We've heard that verse many, many times. Psalm 112, praise ye the Lord. Blessed is the man that feareth the Lord, that delighteth greatly in his commandments. You know, when we fear God, his commandments are not grievous. The only time I found the commandments to be grievous is when I didn't have the proper fear of God. And I felt like God's being too restrictive, too difficult. But when you have the fear of God, his commandments, we delight in them. We welcome them. And it's something that we need. So Proverbs 8, verse 13, another verse I want to look at. The fear of the Lord is to hate evil, pride and arrogance, an evil way and a froward mouth do I hate. So you fear God, you hate this evil and the pride and arrogance. And that's why we can't indulge in the things that Romans 1 was talking about. Proverbs 14, verses 26 and 27. It says, and the fear of the Lord is a strong confidence, and his children shall have a place of refuge. The fear of the Lord is a fountain of life to depart from the snares of death. So this fear of God is really important for us to understand what it is. Proverbs 15, verse 16 says, better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Better is little with the fear of the Lord than great treasure and trouble therewith. Proverbs 16, 6 says, by mercy and truth iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord men depart from evil. Beautiful verses. And there's, actually, I failed to mention, I think there's over 300 times in the Bible it talks about a fear of God. Over 300 times. A lot of scriptures that we could look at tonight that talk about that. Just one more here, Proverbs 19, 23. It says, the fear of the Lord tendeth to life, and he that hath it shall abide satisfied. He shall not be visited with evil. And I love that verse, because he's saying, if you have a proper fear of God, you have a quality life, and you're satisfied with life. Well, Philippians has another scripture to look at. Philippians 2. I'm just going to read verse 12. He says, "Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your salvation with fear and trembling." That's a precious verse, because there's this thing that we have in our nature that when authorities are around, when mom and dad are around, or the preachers are around, or even law enforcement officers, we want to behave and we want to get it right. We don't want to get in trouble. But hear this verse. Paul is telling the Philippians that actually you have learned to obey with my absence. Isn't that beautiful? That's what every parent desires, that their children would grow up and come to the place that they're mature, that when they leave home and you're no longer with them, that they obey the word of God. That only happens when there's a fear of God in the hearts of mankind. If it's the fear of man, and you're only doing what's right because your church leaders want you to, or because maybe your mom and dad or some other force, earthly force, there's some quality in that. But you need to rise above that and have a godly fear where you learn to obey God because you have a fear of Him. Well, what is the fear of God? There's a possibility that we can be confused with the fear of God. If you go to Matthew 25, Jesus talks about this man that had a fear of Jesus, or fear of, it's a parable. Matthew 25, verse 24, he says, "And I was afraid and went and hid my talent in the earth. And lo, thou then is thine." He had a fear to use his talent. He was unproductive. He had fear of failure. He had an improper fear of God. And that's possible for us tonight. And it's important that we understand the balance of fear. And I just want to illustrate that with this scale. It was a number of years ago, I asked Brother Donald to get me a scale from Bangladesh. I'm not sure how I connected that Bangladesh had that scale. It may have been that you used one somewhere. I'm not sure. But anyway, I asked him, I told him, I said, "Could you get me a scale? Because I want to illustrate this." And this is the fear of God. And can you hear when I step away from the mic? You can hear me?
Yeah.
Okay. I'll try and move it over a little closer. Maybe the mic can pick me up. This is a scale that comes from Bangladesh, and God has many attributes, but there's six basic attributes that's important that we understand, and I'm just going to read them. The first one is power and holiness and justice, loving kindness and grace and mercy. And we see those attributes in the Bible as God worked with mankind. And so it's God's will that we have a fear. I'm just going to put fear on here, and faith. And they'll balance out. Fear and faith. You need to have fear tonight and faith. And when I think of fear, I think of God's power. And God displayed his power many times. You think about the burning bush. When Moses It was in the desert, and there was a burning bush. And God said, take off your shoes. You're on holy ground. There was power. Can you light a bush and not have it burn? No. The reason Moses noticed it, because it didn't burn up. That's powerful. You think of the dry ground, and the Israelites were up against, they were like up against the wall. Nowhere to go. The enemy behind them, water in front of them. They thought they're done. And God did a mighty work, made a path for his people on dry ground. That's powerful. Nobody can do that. What a powerful God we have. God came down and shook the mountain, Mount Sinai. And then Jesus came and walked on the water. Wouldn't that be nice if we could walk on the water? What a powerful God that we have, that he can walk on the water. Jesus Christ walked on the water. And then he enabled Peter to walk on the water. And you look at that power and you say, God is an awesome God. So how do we balance that out? How do we balance God's power out with his, that attribute? And we do it with loving kindness. And you have loving kindness, and you have that scale will balance out. You take God's power, you look at the mightiness, and then you look at God's loving kindness, and he says, I hear my people, I hear their cry in Egypt. The same time the bush was burning, not burning up, he said, I hear a cry in Egypt. I want to deliver my people. That's God's loving kindness. God didn't have to do that. This powerful God heard the cry in Egypt. God took them to the edge of the water. The Egyptians were behind them. And because of his love, he provided a way for them on dry ground. That's God's loving kindness. You have Jesus, the death and resurrection of Christ. And I wanted to say this, I got ahead of myself. When God shook the mountain on Sinai, what did he do? He gave commandments. He gave some direction to the children of Israel how to live and how to bring glory to his name. And that was God's love. He says, this is how I want you to live. And he gave him some commandments. It was the loving kindness of God. And him and Peter was walking in the water. I'm here, this powerful God of heaven enabled Peter to walk in the water. And Peter began to doubt. And Jesus reached down and pulled him out. That's God's love. Jesus wouldn't have had to do that. He could have said, well, you're doubting me. I'll just let you go. Deal with the consequences. No, God doesn't do that. He loves us. That's God. So the next attribute we have is holiness. We put this on here. And you have God's holiness. Moses stood on that ground and he said, take your shoes off, you're in holy ground. You read about Aaron and how he, the preparations that he needed to make to go into the holies of holies. And they had to get it right because God was a holy God. God is so holy that no man can look upon him. And yet, there's just, God's just holy. And then he says, be ye holy, for I'm holy. And I'm like, God, how can I be holy? How can you be holy tonight? When I look at God's holiness, I'm like, and then he says he wants me to be holy like him. I'm like, God, I don't know how to do it. But then he says, I'll give you grace. And this will balance out. So you look at God's holiness, you say, how can I be holy? And God says, I'll give you grace. God says, he told Moses, he said, I'm going to take my people out of Egypt and I'm going to give them a land of milk and honey. I'm going to provide for them. I'm going to deliver them from the hand of Egypt, from Pharaoh. And then you have Aaron making those preparations to go in through that veil. And they had to get it right. They said, I think the history tells us, I don't think it's in the Bible, but the scholars say they have a bit of rope on Aaron, just in case, if he did miss something and didn't get it right, that he would die, that they could at least pull him out because nobody else could go in there. And then Jesus hangs on the cross and dies for the sins of mankind. And what happened? The veil was rent from top to bottom. And you and I can go in and enter into the holies of holies through prayer and a relationship with Jesus Christ. That's God's grace. And so you look at God's holiness and you say, I can't be holy. But then when you enter into the holies of holies and you pour your heart out to God and you pray and repent of your sins and get right with God, he makes you holy. He washes you and cleanses you from your wickedness and your sin. And it's balanced. The attributes of God balance out. So we have a fear of God's power and his holiness, and we have faith in his loving kindness and grace. Now what about God's justice? God's a just God. Can we put that on here? And it's not balanced anymore. And we have this stories in the Bible. You know, Moses, of all things, he couldn't go into the promised land because of the justice of God. Because Moses smote that rock when he was to speak to the rock. And God says, you cannot go into the promised land. Took him up in the mountain, let him look over Canaan. Says, this is where your people are going to go, but you're not going to go. God's justice. You have the story of Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. And God just opens that earth up and they go down into the earth, buried alive. God's justice. You have Achan, and he covered up his sin, and he caused the death of his fellow man. And God brought justice to Achan and to his family. And you look at that and you think, God, how can I make it? I can't get it right. I just preached this morning that sometimes we drop the baton. How can I? God, you're just God. Then I look at the story of Uzzah. When they were returning that ark I can't think of the name. Their enemies, the Philistines. And they were returning this ark from the Philistines. They were going across some bumpy ground, and this ark starts shaking, and Uzzah put his hand on the ark to stabilize it. God took his life. And I look at God's justice, and I say, God, how can that be right? Uzzah, out of the goodness of his heart, was just trying to look out for this ark. And I look at God's justice, and I'm like, and then I read the story about Ananias and Sapphira. And yes, they were deceitful. But how many times have you been deceitful? How many times did you not tell the truth and didn't get it right? Would you like to raise your hand tonight that you always said the truth? Ananias and Sapphira were deceitful. And God... And this is New Testament even. And they die. God is a just God. God is not mocked. And I'm like, God, what do we do? And then I remember his mercy. God is merciful. And you put God's mercy on there, and it balances out. You have God's mercy. He desires that all men would be saved. And I see Jesus and his patience with his disciples. I mean, he spent hours with his disciples. And it finally, when Jesus' ministry was done and complete, and he went to the Garden of Gethsemane, his disciples left him sick. Jesus went alone. But he was merciful. Then I read the story of the thief on the cross and the mercy of Jesus. Then I also read the story of the woman that was brought to Jesus that was caught in a very act of adultery. And I don't know what Jesus wrote on the ground. I would love to know. But I know what he spoke, and that's sufficient. He said, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. What a beautiful picture of God's mercy. And then we have the story of that woman that was suffering with an infirmity. And Jesus came to her community. The crowds were pressing in on Jesus. And somehow she got down there and touched the hem of Jesus' garment and was healed. And Jesus said, who touched me? Somebody touched me. And they're like, Jesus, come on now. There's a crowd here. They're all pushing against you. He said, no, no. There's somebody touched me. And she came weeping at his feet. God was merciful. Jesus was merciful. So when you have faith in God's mercy and loving kindness and grace, and you have fear of God's holiness and power and justice, they just balance your life out. Because the truth of it is, we live in a generation that everybody wants to focus on God's love. There is no hell. God's not going to judge. God's too loving to send anybody to hell. And, you know, you can about live however you want to. And somehow the love of God's going to get you through. That's false. That's false teaching. It's not correct. We need to balance. I need to fear God's justice and realize that I cannot get away with indulging in sin. I can't get away with living in Romans chapter 1 and indulging other people's sins and think I'm going to get to heaven just because I'm a preacher of God's word. God's going to have justice upon me. And he's going to be righteous in his judgment. So I need both. I need to have the fear of God, of his justice, and faith in God's mercy and loving kindness and so on. And that just gives the balance of God's fear, of the godly fear. God's complete. I can't separate these things. God is one God. He's complete. And it's a package that we accept. Well, you know, if we start taking any one of them out, we're going to get imbalanced. If I start taking out the justice of God, and then you know what happens is that goes too strong with faith and mercy, or faith and or mercy and loving kindness and grace, and we make God too merciful. Can't do that. I can't do that. There's nobody has authority to do that tonight, to take the justice of God out of his attributes. We just don't have that liberty. Having a proper fear of God. When we fear God's power and holiness and justice, and we have faith in God's loving kindness, grace, and mercy. It all comes together and equals a godly fear. Sometimes the truth of it is, sometimes our scales goes up and down. There's times that we struggle with this. There's nobody tonight that could be perfect enough that you're going to always be balanced like this. There's times that I'm going to really question God's loving kindness. I'm going to feel like life is just pretty difficult. Like, God, where is the love? Where is your love? And I just want to encourage you that there's times our scale will go up and down. We have examples of God's people and in the Bible. But I want you to go to the right source to get this balanced. And that is through prayer and godly friends that can help you and support you, and learning to be honest when you have a need. There's too many times that we try and battle life on our own, and we're too proud to acknowledge that we're struggling. Too proud to acknowledge that I'm not making out so well in my Christian life. And I need somebody that can help me with accountability. I need somebody that I can pray with, and somebody that just cares about my soul. We can't do it on our own strength. We need the brotherhood. We need each other. So don't get discouraged tonight if you feel like your scale is going like this. And sometimes life is a little wobbly. But you have friends that want to help you. You have Jesus Christ that wants to help. You can enter into the holies of holies through prayer and fasting and reading the Word of God. Well, today, people without God, they have an overwhelming fear. Revelation 6 talks about people desiring for the rocks and mountains to follow them. You don't need to go through life like that. Malachi 3 verse 16 says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him, for they feared the Lord and that thought upon his name. And they shall be mine, saith the Lord of hosts, in that day when I make up my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spareth his own son that serveth him. Then shall ye return and discern between righteousness and wicked, between him that serveth God and him that serveth him not." There's a time coming when God is going to come and divide the righteous from the tares. Don't take chances tonight. I don't know. You probably heard of this game that they call a Russian roulette, where people will put, they'll have a six shooter, and they'll put a bullet in that gun, and they'll spin that wheel. And they'll hold it up to their head and pull the trigger. And sometimes the bullet's in the chamber, and sometimes it's not. Pablo Yoder I heard the story from somebody else or either read it, of a story that, of a man that he met that played that game. And he bragged. He said, we would put three bullets in that six shooter. And he said, we would spin that chamber and pull the trigger. And he said, I've seen my friend die right in front of me because they would do it together. And this man lived to tell the story to Pablo. And we sit here and we shake our heads and think that's terrible. But people are doing that every day with God. Playing Russian roulette, just taking chances with God. They just think that somehow this is going to work out. Somehow they can just live however they want to and it's going to work out. I'm here to tell you tonight it's not going to work out. Not according to the Holy Word of God. We have to get it right. We have to. in order to make it through. And he made it available through Jesus Christ, who surrendered to his life and being honest with who we are, the condition of our nature and what we are. And he gave us answers. He gave us many answers in the Holy Word of God through Jesus Christ, that we can be made holy. Maybe you're here tonight, and maybe you know you have a need. Maybe you've been indulging in the world's sin, and maybe you're not indulging and going out what they're doing, but you're taking pleasure in the things that they're doing. I don't know, but you know. So I'm going to offer you tonight to get your heart right with God. We're going to sing a song, and if you have a need, just stand to your feet. We would love to pray with you and help you. If you've never been a Christian and you want to come to Christ and have your heart made new with Christ Jesus and washed and start that path on with Jesus and start growing in your relationship with God, I'm going to give you an opportunity tonight that you can open your heart and receive help from people that love you and care about you. What shall we sing? 734. Softly and tenderly, Jesus is calling.
Tenderly, Jesus is calling, calling for you. Watching are you and for me, come home, dear, weary, come home. So earnestly, gently, Jesus is calling. Calling, oh sinner, come home. Every tarry when Jesus is pleading, pleading goes through and for me. Why should we linger?
Sing another verse.
Time is now fleeting, the moments are passing for you and for me. Shadows are gathering, death beds are coming for you and for me.
God bless you as you continue opening your heart to God. He loves you. And just like he reached out and saved Peter from drowning, he wants to do the same to you. He really cares about you. And if you're struggling in your Christian life or you've never been a Christian, I just plead with you to make that need known. As long as you have opportunity, today's the day of salvation. And we just want to make it through and be ready to meet the Lord. We don't know how long we'll be on this earth. And every day is a gift and a blessing, and we enjoy it, but we want to be ready to meet Him. It's such a blessing to have loved ones that have gone on before and just to know that they were right with God. That's just so wonderful. But then I know sometimes there's some people that you have wonder, you have questions, and we let God be the judge. But let's just live a life that our loved ones know that it is well with our soul. It's wonderful when that takes place. May God bless you. This brings a close to this service. And as a minister of the gospel, you know, I ask myself the question, did I preach what God wanted me to preach? And just trying to be sensitive to His Spirit. And I just pray that the truths of God's Word would continue working in your heart and your life and making you better fit for His kingdom. So God bless you. We plan to leave tonight and travel home. And we covet your prayers. Thank you.